بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. Inshallah, today will be the first of a series of lectures concerning the tafsir of a very beautiful surah in the Quran, the surah of Yusuf alayhi salam. And this surah is a very unique surah in the Quran by a number of ways. One of the ways in which this surah is unique is that this is the only time in the entire Quran in which the story of Surah Yusuf is mentioned. Unlike, for example, the story of Musa, or the story of Isa, or the story of so-and-so, mentioned more than once in the Qur'an. As for the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, this is the only time in the entire Qur'an that the story of Yusuf is mentioned. Another uniqueness, or another thing about the surah which is not found in any other surah in the Qur'an, is that this is the only surah which discusses one story from beginning to end. All of the other surahs, they have laws, they have many aspects in them, they have some stories. As for Surah Yusuf, it is the only surah in which the whole theme of the whole surah is a story. And this is unique to the entire Quran. And that is why the name of the story is Yusuf. In other words, this is the name of the surah is Yusuf. In other words, this is the only place in the Quran where the entire story of Yusuf alayhi salam occurs. Now this surah, according to almost all of the ulama, was revealed in Mecca. It was revealed in Mecca, and it was revealed towards the later part of the Meccan period, after the death of Khadija alayhi salam, and after the death of Abu Talib, and after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had gone to Ta'if and been rejected by the people of Ta'if. So it was a very low time in the time of the history of Islam, in that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had to face so many hardships. So this surah came at a very critical period in the Prophet's life sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And even when Aisha radiallahu anha asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, "Did you experience anything worse than the battle of Uhud?" He said yes, and then he mentioned the incident of Ta'if, and that this was the worst incident that he experienced in his life. So you can imagine that the revelation of this surah was in fact at a very critical time in the Prophet's life, because he was in need of consolation, he was in need of comfort. He had lost his best friend, his wife, his main supporter. He had lost his uncle, who had protected him as of yet against the mushrikeen, an uncle that was very beloved to him, the one that had taken his father's place and taken care of him. He had been rejected by the people of Mecca for 10 years in da'wah, and he had gone to the people of Ta'if expecting some hope and some Islam from them, but even they rejected him. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this surah at such a critical point in the Prophet's life. We can understand that this surah then was meant as a consolation to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It was meant to brighten him up, to make him more optimistic, to remind him that you are not the first, O Muhammad, that has been facing hardships. Rather, the Prophets before you have faced hardships as well, and they have stood up to those hardships, and in the end they were the victorious ones. Just like you too, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, will also in the end be the victorious one. And the sabab al-nuzul, the scholars, the ulama, have differed about the sabab al-nuzul of the surah into two opinions. Some of them stated that the Jews came to the mushrikeen when they had heard that the Prophet ﷺ had appeared, and they wished to test him. So they said, ask him about the story of Yusuf and his brothers. If he doesn't know the story, that means he's not a prophet, because Yusuf is supposed to be one of his brothers in prophethood. So if he doesn't know the story, that means that he is not a prophet. And if he comes to us asking us about the story, then too he will be exposed, because he's trying to find information from us. You see, the Jews went to the Mushrikun, and they told the Mushrikun to go to the Prophet ﷺ and ask him about the story of Yusuf. They figured that if the Prophet ﷺ was not a true prophet, he would try to go to the Jews from the background and try to get the information about the story of Yusuf and then recite it to the Mushrikun of Makkah. So they figured they would trap the Prophet ﷺ in this type of plot by going through the Mushrikeen. Then he would go back to the Jews and they would expose them that the Prophet ﷺ did not know the story of Yusuf and he had to come to us. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exposed them and he revealed the surah in its entirety, and the whole story of Yusuf alayhi salam was revealed at this point in time. And at the end of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and through the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Mushrikun and the Jews, that this knowledge was not known to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, neither was it known to his people. It was the knowledge exclusive to the Jews, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had no access to it. So the fact that it comes down from Allah, I want to talk about this at the end of the surah inshaAllah, it is one of the greatest indications that this Quran is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says concerning these stories in the Quran, مَا كُنْتَ تَعْلَمُهَا أَنْتَ وَلَا قَوْمُكَ مِنْ قَبْلِ هَذَا. Neither you nor your people knew about these stories before this Quran came down. So where did you get it from? It must be from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this story was an evidence against the Jews. It was an evidence against the Mushrikeen that indeed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a true prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another reason that is stated, sabab nuzul, another reason that the story has been revealed according to some ulama, is that when the Sahaba were facing their hardships and their difficulties, they came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and they said, Ya Rasulullah, why don't you narrate to us some stories of the past? Because as every single person knows, a story which has good morals in it and it has a good points and benefits and fawaid in it, it causes the heart to be at peace and it brings optimism. And that is why our children are grown up on fables, tales. The stories which are full of benefit, full of advice. Maybe they're true, maybe they're not true. But even the child, he likes to hear stories because it increases his imagination, it increases his spirit, it increases his, anything you want to call it, his himma, his determination. So the Sahaba came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and they said, Ya Rasulullah, why don't you narrate some stories to us as well? So Allah revealed this surah, and of the first verses, نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ أَحْسَنَ الْقَصَصِ. We recite to you the best of all stories. Okay, so this was another revelation or another reason why the ulama said that this story has been revealed. And there is no problem in combining both of these narrations and saying that it is possible that the story was revealed for both of these reasons, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Tayyib, before we actually start the tafsir, I'd like to point out the methodology I will use. Inshallah, I will recite the verses of the Quran. I would like the brothers, if they can follow along inshallah, and try to also understand the tajweed and the makharij. We don't have time to get too much detail on that, but at least so that they can understand how to recite the surah properly inshaAllah. And also realize that this is a very basic level tafsir. We only have around 12 sessions to finish the entire surah, so we're not going to go into too much detail. We're just going to talk about every ayah one by one and the benefits or that can be extracted from the ayah and the points, some linguistic points. But we don't have the time, nor is it the audience, nor is it the language. You know, English is not a language where you can do advanced level tafsir, and you must go to Arabic and talk about the grammatical analysis, which is not possible to do in English. So I just like to point out that this is a very basic level, general overall tafsir of Surah Yusuf alayhi salam. With that inshallah we will start reciting the verses in the Quran.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alif lam ra. Tilka ayatul kitabil mubin. Inna أنزلناه قرآنا عربيا لعلكم تعقلون نحن نقص عليك أحسن القصص بما أوحينا إليك هذا القرآن وإن كنت من قبله لمن الغافلين إذ قال يوسف لأبيه يا أبت إني رأيت أحد عشر كوكبا يَا أَبَتِ إِنِّي رَأَيْتُ أَحَدَ عَشَرَ كَوْكَبًا وَالشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ رَأَيْتُهُمْ لِي سَاجِدِينَ قَالَ يَا بُنَيَّ لَا تَقْصُصْ رُؤْيَاكَ عَلَى إِخْوَتِكَ فَيَكِيدُوا لَكَ كَيْدًا إن الشيطان للإنسان عدو مبين وكذلك يجتبيك ربك ويعلمك من تأويل الأحاديث ويتم نعمته عليك وعلى آل يعقوب كما أتمها على أبويك من قبل إبراهيم وإسحاق إن ربك عليم حكيم لقد كان في يوسف وإخوته آيات للسائلين إذ قالوا ليوسف وأخوه أحب إلى أبينا منا ونحن عصبة إن أبانا لفي ضلال مبين اقتلوا يوسف أو اطرحوه أرضا يخل لكم وجه أبيكم وتكونوا من بعده قوما صالحين قال قائل منهم لا تقتلوا يوسف وألقوه في غيابة الجب يلتقطه بعض السيارة إن كنتم فاعلين قالوا يا أبانا ما لك لا تأمنا على يوسف وإنا له لناصحون أرسله معنا غدا يرتع ويلعب وإنا له لحافظون قال إني ليحزنني أن تذهبوا به وأخاف أن يأكله الذئب وأنتم عنه غافلون قالوا لئن أكله الذئب ونحن عصبة إنا إذا لخاسرون فلما ذهبوا به وأجمعوا أن يجعلوه في غيابة الجب وأوحينا إليه لتنبئنهم بأمرهم هذا وهم لا يشعرون
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts off this story by the three letters Alif, Lam, Ra. And as we know, this is a common phenomenon of the Qur'an, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts off many surahs with various letters. Alif, Lam, Mim, Ha, Mim, Ayn, Sin, Qaf, Sad, Yasin, Noon. And there are many opinions about the purpose of these letters. In fact, the opinions reach more than 15. Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala use these letters? What is the function of these letters? However, it seems, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, that the strongest opinion in this regard is that these letters are an indication of the miraculous nature of the Qur'an. And if you look at these letters, the letters of the Arabic alphabet are 28. The letters that are used in these beginnings of the surahs in Arabic called muqatta'at, these letters are 14, exactly half of the alphabet. 14 different letters are used. So it is as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, this Qur'an is in your language. It is using your words. It is using your letters. Produce something similar to it if you can. We are using the same tongue. We are using the same language. The same letters that you use for your speech. Here is 14 of them. Use the rest of them and try to produce the Qur'an, something similar to the Qur'an. It is a challenge to the mushrikun, to all of mankind after them, if they can produce something similar to the Qur'an. So this is an indication showing you that this Qur'an is not something which is in a different language or a different... No, it is in the same language that the mushrikun understood and talked. Yet, they are not able to produce a Qur'an similar to it. And to this day, the challenge is still active. All of these Orientalists and the non-Muslims that yani, try to attack and disparage the Qur'an and the Sunnah, the challenge is still open to them. Why don't they take up the challenge? Why don't they try to produce something similar to the Qur'an? They cannot do it, and wallahi, they will never be able to do it until the Day of Judgment, because this is, without a doubt, the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alif Lam Ra, that yani, this is the book that we have revealed to you in the Arabic language, so that you can understand it. So that you can understand it. In other words, if we had revealed this to you in another... Tilka Ayatul Kitab al-Hakim. These are the verses of the wise book. The word tilka, the point here, sorry. The word tilka, why is it used here? The word tilka is used to talk about something far away. Whereas hadhihi is used for something close by. So why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referring to the Qur'an as something that is far away? You understand the point here? The word hadhihi is something close by. The word tilka is for something far away. Why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking about the Qur'an as if it is very far away? This is an indication of the majesty of the Qur'an, the status of the Qur'an. Likewise, in the beginning of the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Alif Lam Mim, Dhalikal." Dhalika is for something far away, and Hadha is for something close by. The feminine of Dhalika is Tilka. Okay? So both times in this verse, Allah is talking about the ayat, and there Allah is talking about the book, so He uses the feminine for the ayat and the masculine for the book, but He's showing you it's far away in the sense it's exalted. And also in the sense it is written in the Lawh al-Mahfuz, which is yani obviously far above us. So the tilka here is an indication of the superiority and the status of the Qur'an. It is something that is very grand, something that is magnificent. These are the ayat of the clear book. The ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself uses the term ayat and surah. Okay, Allah uses the word ayat to describe a verse in the Qur'an. Some people don't like the English use of the word verse because it has some poetic connotations to it. But for lack of anything better, either you use the word ayah or the closest translation in English is verse or sentence if you like. So Allah Himself has divided the Qur'an into surahs and ayat. He Himself has mentioned the word surah in the Qur'an and He has mentioned the word ayat as in the case over here. So these are the ayat of the clear book, mubeen. It is clear in that it is clear in and of itself. And it is clear in that it clears everything else also. So there's two clarities here. The clarity of the book itself, the Qur'an is easy to understand. أَفَلَا تَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ Why do they not ponder over the Qur'an? وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ We have made the Qur'an easy to understand. فَهَلْ مِن مُدَّكِرِ Is there any that will try to understand it? So the word mubeen here has two connotations to it. Firstly, the book in and of itself is clear. Secondly, the book makes everything else clear. What is halal? What is haram? What is our aqidah? What is our sharia? How do we live in this life? What do we do for the akhirah? Everything has been made clear in this book. So these are the verses of the clear book. It is clear in and of itself, and it makes other matters clear as well. Verily, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ قُرْآنًا عَرَبِيًّا لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِنُونَ Verily, we have revealed it in the Arabic language, a clear Arabic language, so that you can ponder over it, you can understand it. Showing you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding the mushrikeen, reminding yani the kuffar, that this Qur'an is in your language. And we have revealed it in your language. Why? So that you can understand this Qur'an. And Allah says in another verse, that وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا بِلِسَانِ قَوْمٍ We have not sent any messenger except that he spoke the tongue of his people. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the Qur'an in Arabic, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was an Arab prophet sent to the Arabs. Now the plural here, as we all know, inna, is a term of majesty for Allah. Allah speaks with regards to Himself in the plural at many times. And in another opinion, the opinion of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, he says whenever Allah uses the word plural, inna, it is a reference to something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does with the command and with the help of the angels also. So inna anzalnahu, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke the Quran to Jibreel, Jibreel came down to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and then recited the Quran to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So يعني Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in the plural according to one opinion also, in that the angels are doing this also by his command. And that's another opinion of why the plural is used. The word anzalna, يعني the word nazala, means to come from a higher place to a lower place. Okay, to come down, to descend. So this is yet another of the infinite proofs of Allah's ulu, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above us, because he refers to the Quran as having been sent down. So the fact that the Quran is sent down is a proof that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above us, and the proofs for this are more than can be even counted. Yani they are actually infinite, and from the Quran alone there are over 2,000 verses, from the ahadith there are so many more, from the human intellect, the aql, from the human fitrah, from common sense, so many proofs of Allah's ulu above us, which yani is another topic in and of itself. Another benefit from this verse is that the Quran is only in Arabic. So the translation of the Quran is not counted as the Quran. What is the proof for this? إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ قُرْآنًا عَرَبِيًّا. Arabiyya is a description of the Quran. So for anything to be considered the Quran, it must be the Arabic. Therefore, the English of the Quran is not the Quran. It is a translation of the meanings as they say, but it is not the Quran. Therefore, you do not need wudu to touch this translation. This translation, any translation, cannot be recited in the prayer. Okay, it does not substitute the Quran itself. It cannot be used to derive any aqidah or any sharia or any laws. The translation cannot be used. If a person wishes to derive laws or to benefit يعني from a scholarly level, there's a difference between an average person, ammi, reading the Quran for some spiritual guidance, for some moral uplifting, and there's a difference between an alim who approaches the Quran seeking a ruling. If you want to seek a ruling, if you want to go to that level, it must be in the Arabic, because the Quran is in Arabic. Yet another inference from this verse is the preference of Arabic over all other languages, the fact that Arabic is the best language existing in our times. And the proof for this is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose to speak the Quran in Arabic, and this is enough of a evidence of the superiority of Arabic over any other language. And any person that studies Arabic and the complexity of Arabic, yet the beauty at the same time, he will understand this. You know, the whole structure, the whole morphology of Arabic language, the sciences of sarf and nahu and balagha, and all of the sciences related to the Arabic language, there is no other language that compares with the Arabic language. And even the other poetic languages that are known to the Muslims, and they say Farsi, they say, you know, Urdu or whatever, in reality, these are the remnants of Arabic found in those languages. The reason that, you know, some of the people, they praise these languages and they're so beautiful and poetic, is because it is based on Arabic. It is based on Arabic, so they have taken a lot of the Arabic yani grammar and morphology and have incorporated into their own languages. But the asal, or the original language that is the most eloquent, is the Arabic only. Yet another inference that we can derive from this is that, well, firstly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly mentions the name of this book, Quran. And the meaning of the Quran is the recitation. The recitation, okay? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly mentions the name of this book as Quran. And this proves, or this shows you, that the Quran has been named by Allah and His Messenger. And we find other names for the Quran in the Quran as well. We find Al-Kitab, and the word Kitab and Quran are complementary to one another. Why? The Quran is that which is recited, and the Kitab is that which is written. So by these two names, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing that the Quran has been preserved in recitation and in writing. Al-Quran is that which is recited, and Al-Kitab is that which is, because we find here تِلْكَ آيَةُ الْكِتَابِ. And in the next verse, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ قُرْآنًا. So we find the first verse calls this book Kitab. The second verse calls this book Qur'an, and the two names are complementary to one another, يعني like we said. And there are other names as well, the Furqan, the Huda, the Shifa, the other names of the Qur'an and descriptions of the Qur'an as well. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of the favors He has bestowed upon him, and through him upon us as well. Because the Qur'an was revealed in the best of all languages, Arabic. And it was revealed via the medium of the best of all angels, Jibreel alayhi salam. And it was revealed to the best of all mankind, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it was revealed in the best of all places, the starting of revelation, that is, Mecca. And the beginning of this revelation started in the best of all months, and that is, Ramadan. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has combined the best in every single factor. The language of revelation, the medium by which it came down, the person that it was revealed to, the place that it was started, the revelation started, even the time when the revelation started, and this is an indication of the superiority of the Qur'an, of the blessings and the distinction that the Qur'an occupies over all other books, because we know that the Qur'an is a muhaymin, or one that yani is better than all of the other books, because it decides what is right and wrong, and it is the criterion, it is like the super, yani seer, it supersedes all other books that came before it. نَحْنُ نَقُصُّ عَلَيْكَ أَحْسَنَ الْقَصَصِ. We recite to you the best of all stories. So, بِمَا أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ, because we have revealed to you this Qur'an. So because Allah has recited this Qur'an to you, because He has inspired you with this Qur'an, because the Qur'an is from Allah, therefore the stories in the Qur'an must be the best of all stories. So every single story in the Qur'an is the best story that can be imagined. You cannot find better stories than the stories that are found in the Qur'an and by extension in the Prophet's Sunnah, because that too is an inspiration from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, the fact that this ayah is mentioned in Surah Yusuf, many of the ulama have stated that this is an indication that Surah Yusuf is the best story in the entire Qur'an. Even though Allah says that all of the stories in the Qur'an are the best of all stories. However, because this verse occurs right at the beginning of Surah Yusuf, many of the ulama said, and this yani does seem to be the case, that Surah Yusuf is the best story in totality in the Qur'an. Why? Because it combines everything. It combines, yani first and foremost, we're going to discuss all of these benefits ayah by ayah, it combines yani ikhlas to Allah, sincerity to Allah, patience to Allah, tawakkul in Allah, turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, basically all of the aspects of tawheed. It combines akhlaq. It combines avoiding the plots of shaitan. It combines yani being everything basically you need to know. Everything that will bring you moral support, encouragement, raising up your optimism, حسن الظن بالله. All of this will be discussed ayah by ayah, but because of this and because of so many of the fawa'id that can be extracted from this surah, many of the ulama said that this surah, the surah, this story, the story of Yusuf, is in fact the best story in the entire Qur'an. وَإِنْ كُنْتَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ لَمِنْ الْغَافِلِينَ. Even though before we recited this to you, before the revelation of this Qur'an came down, you were ignorant of these matters. لَمِنْ الْغَافِلِينَ. You were not aware of these matters. What is the meaning of not aware? Also the word ضالين, right, has been used وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًا فَهَدَى, with regards to the Prophet ﷺ. We found you ضال, so we guided you. The meaning of ضال is not the word misguided. And ghafirin doesn't mean yani absolutely ignorant. No, there is a relative state. In other words, the Prophet ﷺ was never misguided, in the sense he was never worshipping other than Allah. However, he had not attained the highest level of guidance before his prophethood. He had not attained the highest level of knowledge before his prophethood. So the meanings of these phrases must be understood in context. And this is one of the problems of translation. For example, وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًا فَهَدَى. We found you misguided, so we guided you. This is not a befitting understanding that is from this verse. We found you not upon the guidance, so we guided you. The Prophet ﷺ had not reached the highest level of guidance. He had not reached the highest level of iman. But he was never misguided. He was never upon dalala, worshipping the idols and doing the sins. No. Even before the Prophet, what did he used to do? He used to go to the Ghara Hira and worship Allah, even though he did not know the proper way to worship Allah. Neither was he aware of the names and attributes and perfection of Allah. Yet, whatever he knew, he acted upon that. So this is called ghafil, this is called dal, in a relative state. Okay, you have to understand this here. So the Prophet ﷺ was not aware of the details of any of these revelations until any of these facts until the revelation came to him. إِذْ قَالَ يُوسُفُ لِأَبِيهِ. This is the beginning of the surah now. When Yusuf, who is Yusuf alayhi salam? Yusuf is the son of Ya'qub, the son of Ishaq, the son of Ibrahim. So the Prophet, the son of the Prophet, the son of the Prophet, the son of the Prophet. Four prophets in a row. And that is why when the people came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and they said, who is the best person in the sight of Allah? He said, the one who has the most taqwa. He said, no, we didn't ask about this. In other words, we're asking about nobility. We're asking about lineage. Okay? So he said, in that case, Yusuf, al-Nabiyyu, ibn al-Nabi, ibn al-Nabi, ibn al-Nabi, four times. The Yusuf, the son of the Prophet, meaning Yaqub, the son of the Prophet, meaning Ishaq, the son of the Prophet, meaning Ibrahim. So Yusuf alayhi salam had the great privilege, which hardly anyone else has been given, if he is the only one that we know of, and it's possible others, and Allah knows best, but without a doubt, he was the most grand lineage, because his prophets were all his fathers were all major prophets, distinguished prophets. Yaqub, and then Ishaq, and then obviously Ibrahim, who is the father of the prophets, all of the prophets after him. And we know that Ibrahim had two children, Ishaq and Ismail. As for Ishaq, all of the prophets that came after Ibrahim were descendants of Ishaq, all of them, except for one exception, and that was from the children of Ismail. One prophet came and he is the prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So after the time of Ibrahim, every single prophet is a descendant of Ishaq, and in fact a descendant of Ya'qub. And in fact, yani from the 12 tribes of Ya'qub. Ya'qub had 12 children. Exactly 12 children. Some ulama say by 3 wives, some say by 2, but he had 12 children. Okay? And these 12 children, they became later, each one of them became the leader of the children of Israel. You know, the children of Israel had 12 tribes. Ithnay ashara asbatan umama. They had 12 different tribes. So the children of Ya'qub, and one of them is Yusuf, they formed the children of Israel. They formed the leaders, they were the leaders of the children of Israel. So in reality, this surah is the beginning story of the Jews, children of Israel. And inshallah, if Allah blesses us with time, the last lecture we'll have is a brief history of the Jews, because that is the ending of the, the proper ending of this type of beginning. Because we've started talking about the beginning of the Jews. Where did they come from? Of descendants of Ya'qub alayhi salam. Now, we should know that Ibrahim was in the land of Iraq. Right, the land of Iraq at that time. And when the jealousies happened between his two wives, or his wife and the maidservant of his wife, he left Ismail and Hajar in Mecca. So he went from Iraq to Mecca, and he left Ismail over there. So all of Ismail's descendants became in the land of Arabia. As for Ishaq, he had Ya'qub as his son, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised to Ishaq and to Ya'qub the land of Philistine. Okay, he promised them as the promised land. It was not an eternal promise, it was a temporary promise. As long as you are believers in me, you will have this land. Therefore, as for the statement of the Jews in our times that this is the promised land, not anymore. Yes, it was the promised land. It was the land that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to them, but for a temporary period of time, not till the day of judgment. As long as they believed in Allah and they believed in the prophets, that land was theirs. But when they rejected Allah and they rejected the prophet, and specifically when they rejected Isa alayhi salam, the favors of Allah finished upon them, and the children of Israel were no more a favored nation. And that status then came to the Muslims, and higher than the status that they used to have. So this land was the promised land to Ya'qub alayhi salam. So he had immigrated to the land of Philistine. Okay, he had immigrated to this land. It is called Philistine because one of the tribes living in that area was called the Philistines. So the name of the land became Philistine. So Ya'qub alayhi salam was, now this is where the story starts. They are in Philistine, and he has his 12 children. One of the younger ones is Yusuf. At this point in time, he has not even reached maturity. Some of the ulama say he was like 7, 8, very young at this point in time. So Yusuf says to his father, Ya Abati, yani my dear father, I have seen in a dream 11 stars and the sun and the moon. All of them, I have seen them doing sajda to me. Now, the dreams of the prophets, all of the prophets, the dreams of the prophets are in fact a direct inspiration from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a direct revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you notice the fact that the Prophet himself, before the Prophethood started, he would see dreams. 6 months before his Prophethood started, he would see dreams of what will happen tomorrow. And it would then happen. This is before the Prophethood. Likewise, when Ibrahim alayhi salam, he saw himself sacrificing Ismail in a dream. He knew this was from Allah. Therefore, he didn't question it. He said, oh my son, I have seen you in a dream that I'm sacrificing you. What do you think I should do? The only reason he was asking him was when he was finding out whether Ismail is willing to be sacrificed, or do I have to tie him up and then sacrifice him. He was not asking Ismail for permission. He was just finding out what was Ismail's reaction. Ismail said, oh father, do whatever you have been commanded. Therefore, he didn't even have to blindfold him. He didn't even have to tie him up. He just lied down immediately, and he was about to sacrifice him, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the ram down as the substitute. But the point is, the dreams of all of the prophets are from Allah, and so this is one of the proofs of that as well. At this point in time, Yusuf did not understand the interpretation of the dream. He is still young, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not given him this knowledge of the interpretation of dreams, which he will eventually be given. So the story starts with this dream and will end with this dream as well. The ending of the story is the interpretation of this dream. Another point of benefit here that we find out is that it is sunnah, and we know this from the Prophet's authentic sunnah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that when you see a good dream, you should tell people that you trust. You should tell people that you look up to. You should tell people that you know will not get jealous of you. So you should go to them. And it is also sunnah to interpret dreams. To this day, dreams are still, they can be interpreted. The dreams that a person sees are of three types. Right? The dreams that a person sees are of three types. The most common type, which the scientists, they claim that everyone has these dreams every night, but we don't remember them. Allah knows best. The scientists claim this, the scientists that study sleep. Very interesting topic, by the way, to study sleep. The scientists that study sleep, they say that every person has these type of dreams all the night. and that is hadith al-nafs in Arabic. In other words, your own soul, your own imagination dreams up certain things. For example, you're worried about something, you go to sleep and that worriness comes up and you feel, you know, you're dreaming about that. Or you miss someone very much and you're thinking about them a lot, you go to sleep and you dream about that. So this is hadith al-nafs and this is ignored. It has nothing to do with the sharia. It's just something your imagination thought up. The second type of dream is what we call in English a nightmare. Okay? This is from shaitan. A nightmare is from shaitan. Any dream in which you see something very bad, very evil, you see yourself يعني, doing something very wrong, you see a close friend or relative of yours in a very bad accident, any type of evil thing which you wake up scared or in a sweat, or it's, you know, what we call a nightmare, this is from shaitan. What should we do? The Prophet ﷺ told us a number of things. Of them is we turn around, whatever side we were on, we turn around. And we spit يعني, on the left hand side. And we seek Allah's refuge, right? And if it's very bad, we should stand up and pray two rak'ahs. And we seek Allah's refuge from that dream. And we do not tell anyone. This is a very important point. We do not tell anyone about this dream. Nobody. Not even your closest relative or friend or spouse, nothing. You stay quiet about it and forget about it. Once a man came to the Prophet ﷺ, and he said that, Ya Rasulullah, I have seen my head rolling in front of me and I'm running after it. Okay? So the Prophet laughed and he said, don't tell other people about how shaitan plays with you. This is shaitan's playing. This is shaitan's nightmare. Okay? Also, the type of dreams that a man has of the sexual nature, this too is from shaitan. Yani this comes under there. Also, they should not be mentioned or told to other people. But this is the second type of dream. The third type of dream is a dream from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the dreams of the prophets, or all of them, are in this category. As for us, we have the other categories as well, and sometimes we can have this third category. What is the sign of this? It is a very good dream, a very beautiful dream. It's a very optimistic dream. You might see something, يعني, and it'll stay in your mind, it'll stick in your mind. Unlike the hadith al-nafs, most people forget about it, you know? يعني, all of us wake up many times and we remember the dream that we're having. 5 minutes later, we forget it. This is hadith al-nafs. As soon as we wake up, we have a few seconds memory of that dream, and then we forget about it. That's hadith al-nafs. As for the good dreams from Allah, it's a very positive sign. It stays in your memory. It's something that you have a feeling that this is a good dream. What should a Muslim do here? Yani firstly, he should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Secondly, he should not tell anyone of his enemies or someone that he doesn't trust. Thirdly, he should tell the people he looks up to and respects, the people of knowledge, the students of knowledge, and he should try to get the dream interpreted. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ said, that nothing has been left of prophethood except mubashirat, good news. So he was asked, Ya Rasulullah, what are the mubashirat? The Prophet ﷺ said, good dreams. Okay, good dreams. And in another hadith he said, good dreams are 1 over 46th of prophethood. 1 46th of prophethood. Now where does this fraction come from? Some of the ulama, they have thought about this fraction. They have come up with an idea, and it seems to be very strong idea, because the fraction works out perfectly. The Prophet ﷺ's prophethood was how long? 23 years. 23 years, the real inspiration was coming down to him from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning Angel Jibreel would come down and inspire him. 6 months before the prophethood, the Prophet ﷺ was being inspired through his dreams. As Aisha says in the 4th or 5th hadith in Sahih Bukhari, that 6 months before the prophethood, the Prophet ﷺ would see dreams at night, and it would happen the next day. He would see the events of tomorrow in the night. And this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, getting him prepared that he was going to be a prophet. So if you divide 6 months, i.e. 0.5 years, over 23, you get the fraction which is 1 over 46. Some of the ulama have this idea for the fraction, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Tayyib. So he tells his father his dream. I have seen 11 stars, and obviously the 11 stars, as we will find out, are his 11 brothers. وَالشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ, and I have seen the sun and the moon. رَأَيْتُهُمْ لِي, I saw all of them. To me, they were doing sajda. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya'qub alayhi salam says, Ya Bunay, my dear son, لَا تَقْصُصْ رُؤْيَاكَ عَلَىٰ إِخْوَتِكَ, don't narrate your dream to your brothers. فَيَكِيدُوا لَكَ كَيْدًا, they will plot for you a strong plot. There is an emphasis on the plot. يَكِيدُوا كَيْدًا, they will plot a great plot for you. They will do something wrong for you. إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لِلْإِنسَانِ عَدُوٌ مُبِينٌ, verily shaitan is to mankind a very clear enemy. طيب. This has a number of benefits to it. Firstly, it shows you should not narrate your dreams to people that you don't trust, people that might get jealous of you. So if one of us has had a good dream, he had better make sure it doesn't get to his opponents or his enemies, because they will get jealous of him. Secondly, it shows you the dangers of jealousy. And this is a common theme of the surah. What will jealousy make a person do?